Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Clive Urquhart.
No music, no singing and dancing. I have my chance there, you missed it, guys.
Should we do a duet?
Should we do a duet?
Yeah.
Next time.
Oh. Yeah.
Dance-off?
A dance-off. Mate, that won't look good. Not with me, anyway. My dancing's awful. Brilliant. Well, I get the job to round everything up. So, God was here, you were here, we had a great time. See you later. So you want one of those prophetic floaty dances, yeah? You want one of those? Thanks. Brilliant. Andy Elms is a hard act to follow, isn't he? Brilliant. Just turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We're going to have a look at a few things. Just to kind of sum up a little bit, but also to send us away with something. I think the famous song of the weekend was Let It Flow, I think. And one of the things that God's been speaking to me about over the last few months is living in a flow with Him. And another thing God's been talking to me about is God's pace in my life, not my pace in my life. And so if you kind of put those two things together, God wants us to live in a flow with Him at His pace, not ours. And I think if we just look at some of the things that, all the messages that have come over the weekend, what God's been saying and doing, God wants us to be a people of His truth, to live in the power of His word. But He also wants us to be a people that are living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the little phrases that God gave me a little while ago, was if we live at the Holy Spirit, at the Holy Spirit's pace, then we'll see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But if we live at our own pace in our lives, then we'll see our own fruit, which doesn't last in the same way that the Holy Spirit's fruit in our lives works. In John 15, it talks about we're appointed to bear fruit, and fruit that lasts. It's interesting how that phrase, or what Jesus says there, is in the context of what He says in that chapter, which is if we remain and abide in Him, then we'll bear fruit, the fruit that He wants us to bear. So if we remain and abide in Him, then we bear that fruit that we're appointed to bear. So if we live at God's pace, we see His fruit in our lives. If we live at our pace, then we're going to see our efforts and our own fruitfulness. So I want to just take a few moments just to look at some things about the pace that things happened with Jesus and with some of the disciples. But then look at some real practical things that are kind of linked from the first session that we had, which was about holding our shields up, but more about being rooted in Him. And a lot of the stuff we've heard over the last couple of days is about how to stay rooted in God, how to stay rooted in the tree of life and not in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Great analogy that, wasn't it? That before we get saved, we live in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But once we're saved, we get taken out of that and then we're grafted into the tree of life. What is the tree of life? The tree of life is living who you are in Christ. The tree of life is living as a person of the Spirit, not of the flesh. You know, I don't know how many of you here last year, and we used that analogy of the three chairs representing the great rest. One chair over there was what you were like before you were saved. And then the chair over here was when we try and do things in our own effort. We move from the great rest into our own effort. Does anybody remember that message? Yeah. Anybody not here, you didn't hear that message? Only a few of you. Well, you can get it today, whatever the deals are. I don't know what they are, but the deals are good deals. What was this whole weekend about? It was about living in the great rest. What is the tree of life? Living in the tree of life is about living in the great rest. It's living in who you are in Christ. Living in your identity as to who you are. Seeing yourself in the same way that God sees you as to who you are. And living in the pace of the Holy Spirit is living in the great rest. So to live at the pace that God wants us to live is not a self-effort. Now I've got to try and live at a pace in my own efforts. No, this living at God's pace is a spirit-filled, spirit-led, great rest life. Where we rest from our own efforts and trying and striving. And we just live in a place of, well, Father, I thank you that I don't live in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil anymore. I live in the tree of life. I live in this place of rest with you, which is spirit-filled, spirit-led, where all I simply need to do, and you might think, Clive, that is just oversimplifying the Christian life, but I think the Christian life is a lot more simple than we make it. What is the Christian life? It is simply listening to what God says, believing what he says, and then living it. Now that is the Christian faith. But for some reason we make it a lot more complicated than that, don't we? And we simply make it more complicated because we don't necessarily believe what God has said. So we're going to come back to that in a moment, okay? So let's have a look at God's pace for a minute. Jesus lived at the pace that the Holy Spirit led him in. So when you look through the Gospels, what did he say? He said, I can't do anything unless I see my Father doing it. I can't speak anything unless I hear my Father speak it or say it. So what did he do when he came to be baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him? What was he doing? He was surrendering himself, or as Andy was, this use a word Andy was using, he was yielding himself to the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit could fill him and lead him. So what is living in the great rest? It's living in a moment by moment relationship with God. What is that? That means moment by moment we're yielding to him in us, and we're yielding self to him in our lives at any given moment. So what does that mean? We're yielding our thoughts, our thought life, our understanding, our perceptions. We're yielding our hearts, our attitudes, our motives. We're constantly wanting to yield those to him. A situation arises where you could possibly get upset, or you could react, or you could have a go at somebody, or whatever takes place, or there's pressure that comes up at work, or financial, whatever it might be. It's what we do at that moment that determines how we walk through that moment and how we come out the other side. So when something happens, what do we do? If we're living in a moment by moment relationship, if we're living in the great rest, we are yielding at that moment what's going on in our lives. So something happens, Father, I just yield that thought right now. So I don't continue in that train of thought that could lead me to moving from rest into self-effort. Or out of your pace that you're leading me in, and then I move into my own pace. Or I move out of the flow of what you're doing in my life, and I move into my own flow. When you go into your own flow, it ends up being a bit frustrating. A bit annoying. You lose peace. You kind of get frazzled a little bit. But when we're moving in God's pace, there might be challenges, but yet there's a place of ease and rest and peace. Even though there are challenges, even though there's breakthroughs we need, even though we need to see something happen, it's happening in a place of rest and peace. How many of you want to live like that? And constantly, that's how God is encouraging us to live. Live in the great rest. Live in who you are in Christ. Live in who I am in you. So Jesus lived in this pace with the Holy Spirit. Then he invites his disciples to come and live in the pace of God in his life. So he says to the disciples, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, they had not lived at God's pace at all in their lives up to that moment. So they get invited to walk into a flow of God's pace that Jesus was living in. And so he said, come and follow me. So when they started to follow him, what did he do? He was preaching. He was healing the sick. He was raising the dead. He was casting out demons. He was showing mercy where people wouldn't normally show mercy. He was compassionate when other people weren't being compassionate. He went and spent time with people that nobody else wanted to spend time with. He put his reputation on the line. He could be thought of in the wrong way or perceived in a wrong way. You know, so he was living at God's pace. And what was the response of the disciples initially? It was jaw to the floor. They were seeing things go on that were like, this is unbelievable. You know, the dead are getting raised. Lepers are being healed. Demons are getting cast out. People are getting healed. He's spending time with people that are supposed to be outcasts. He's spending time with people that are sinners, that we're not supposed to spend time with or be associated with. It's like he was living in the flow of God's pace, the Father's pace in his life, and he was bringing the disciples into the pace of God and the flow of God, and they were beginning to experience and see and watch and kind of experience what the pace of God looked like. The pace of God looked like mercy. The pace of God looked like compassion. The pace of God looked like healing. The pace of God looked like something. And Jesus said, just come and join me in the flow of the pace of God in my life. And these guys were like experiencing stuff. They began to flow in that same thing as well. So when Jesus, after the cross, he'd been with them 40 days, and then he was going to go up to be with the Father, he said to them, right, in order to stay in the pace of God, you need to be clothed with power from on high if you're going to stay in that same flow and stay in that same pace now, because I'm not going to be here with you. And so he said, you're going to need to go and wait in the upper room, go and spend time there, and you're going to receive power from on high. You're going to be clothed with something that enables you to flow in the pace of God, that without it, you won't be able to do it. So what has part of this couple of days been about? It's been about a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How does God baptize us in the Holy Spirit in a fresh way? We hear and receive his word in a fresh way. What does Jesus say sometimes about his word? He said, because when he was washing the disciples' feet at the Last Supper, and Peter said, no, you can't do that. You know, you need to wash my head and this and that and the other. And he said, because you've already heard my word, you have been cleaned or cleansed by my word, by the word you've already heard. So I only need to wash your feet because you've already had a bath, because you've been under my word, you've been cleansed by my word. And so one of the ways that God baptizes us afresh in his spirit is for us to hear his word that transforms our minds, that washes us, cleanses us, because his word cleanses and purifies us as we hear it, because there's a transforming, there's a renewing of our minds, which means we get cleansed and washed. So one way we get baptized in the Holy Spirit is literally by listening to the word and saying, Father, I thank you that you transform me right now as I hear your word. So some of what you've heard over the last couple of days, some of it you think, well, I've heard that before, but maybe it was put in a different way. And maybe with that, there was a fresh understanding, a fresh revelation, a fresh cleansing, a fresh way of thinking. Something happened on the inside of you. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just, right, I need to receive a feeling or experience now. I need to feel the peace of God in a fresh way. No, some of the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes on our lives when we hear the word. And God baptizes us afresh by his spirit with his word, so that we become more gospelized. The word to be gospelized means to be soaked or transformed by the gospel, by his word. So over these last couple of days, you and I, we've been gospelized by his word in a fresh way. You're living different now. You're thinking different now. You will go away from here different now, after 2 days, because you've been gospelized in a fresh way as he's baptized you by his spirit with his word to enable you to live more in the great rest, more in who you are in Christ, more in a flow of God's pace in your life tonight and tomorrow and from here on than you have been up to this weekend. Don't you love the way God works? So anyway, so these guys, Jesus knew they needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, so that they were going to live at God's pace, in the flow of God, in what he wanted to do. So what happened? 10 days, upper room, spent time praying, probably got all sorts of stuff sorted out amongst them. Because before that, there was a little bit of who's the greatest and who's going to, you know, be with Jesus, you know, sitting on the thrones around the heaven, and who's the greatest amongst them, and all that kind of stuff that was going on between them. And there was, I don't know, you know, they all denied Jesus. There was probably a bit of getting their hearts right before God and all of that as well. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit came. What happened? They started to preach out in the streets. The power of God was released. Thousands of people started getting saved. It's like, wow. That was obviously the pace of God for what he wanted to do. There was a yielding that was taking place to enable the pace of God to take place. And we had a prayer meeting a few weeks ago, and well, we have them regularly, but one of them that we had a few weeks ago, wasn't that? We had one, you know, a long time ago, we had a prayer meeting, you know, back in the day when we used to pray in church, you know. We don't do that anymore, we don't need to pray, because, you know, one of our prayer meetings a few weeks ago, in the flow of what was happening, God spoke to us about living in yielded obedience. Now, your flesh hates that one, doesn't it? Eh? That's not the most exciting phrase. If I'd said, God spoke to us about, it's time for miracles, you'd have all gone, hallelujah. But, you know, it is time for miracles, but he said, I want you to live in yielded obedience. It's like, wow. And that's what this weekend's been about, because what are we doing? We're yielding our lives to his word. We're yielding our lives to his spirit. We're yielding the stuff that doesn't line up with him, so that that doesn't affect us or have a stronger impact on us than his word does and his spirit does. So he's been refining, he's been working on us, so we yield to it. So when we yield, it's then going to require obedience after that. So Jesus knew they were going to need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to live yielded, but also to live in obedience. Those two words go together, yielded and obedience. Your flesh hates it, your spirit loves it. And these guys, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, went out into the streets, thousands started getting saved. What happened after that? We can see the pace of the Holy Spirit and how he wants to work by the way they live. They became devoted to what? To one another. Acts 2:42, it says they were devoted to what? To the word of God, to the fellowship, to one another, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, okay? So those four things, that was the pace of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. So the flow of the Holy Spirit and God's pace looked like devotion to the word, a hunger for the word, a yielding to the word. The pace of God in their lives looked like fellowship, sharing life together, being one together. We're all in this together. Then it explains what some of that looked like the next few verses. No one claimed to have anything of their own. Sometimes they sold buildings or houses or land or whatever it was, and they brought the money to the apostles' feet to serve people, to meet needs. They were all kinds of stuff. So God's pace looks like something. How many of you want God's pace in your life? And the flow of God's pace in your life. And so there, it looks like something. And then we continue to kind of look on. And part of God's pace and what it looked like because of what he was doing amongst them was that everybody around them was in fear of them. Now, the word fear was not, when it's used in that verse, is not afraid as in they were just afraid of the Christians. It means they were in awe. There was an awe that was around the believers, the early church. There was an awe. Everybody was in awe of the church and what God was doing. And that's one thing that I believe God is going to increase here, is an increasing awe around the church because of what God's doing amongst the church here, amongst you as a people, that a greater awe and reverence is going to come from the world saying, what is it about you guys? And with that awe, there's a draw. See, natural fear, if you're afraid of something, you tend to shrink back from it. But biblically, in terms of fearing God or the awe of God, where there's an awe of God, there's a draw for people. As the opposite effect, the awe of God has a draw. So everybody say awe and draw.
Awe and draw.
So with that, you're going to see a draw of people. Drawing of people, more people around the awe of what God is doing. Let's have a look at Acts 16. Let's get to that part of the message. I love Paul and Silas, just their heart, their attitude. There's loads you can get out of some of these chapters and verses around here as a preacher. But these guys were in a flow of God, okay? They were living at a pace of God in their lives. And we can see as you read various chapters here, they're going from place to place, preaching, seeing things happen. And verse 16 of chapter 16, they're going to a place to pray, and on their way, there's a girl who works for, who is a slave girl to some others, and she predicts the future, and she's saying all kinds of things, okay? And she ends up being around Paul for a little while, and she keeps telling him, she says in verse 17, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out." And at that moment, the spirit left her. Then the owners of this slave girl were pretty upset. The end of it was that Paul and Silas end up in jail. They end up in prison, okay? And it doesn't. They weren't just put in an overnight cell. They were put in the inner cell. The inner cell of the whole jail. And in the inner cell, you had all kinds of things put around your ankles and your wrists. And there were no windows in the inner cell. It was dark. It was damp. It was the worst place you could be in. And they ended up in this place. And you could say, well, hang on a minute. They've been moving in the flow of God, in the pace of God. But suddenly they're in a dungeon, in shackles. And they're in the darkest place, the worst place you could be in. But when you then read through, in that place, they began to sing hymns, didn't they? But let's just look at the context. They'd also been whipped and beaten. They'd been, you know, and whips in those days weren't just a kind of little bit of leather. They had bits of stone and other bits in them. And they would have been pretty shredded. They would have been in a lot of pain because of what they'd just been through. Then they'd been thrown in this inner cell with shackles around the wrists and around the ankles. But in the middle of their pain, what was on the inside of them rose up and was stronger than the circumstances and the emotions and everything else that had gone around them at that moment. Because the flow of what God was doing in their lives, the pace of God that they were living in, if you like, knowing who they were in Christ, knowing what it meant to really serve God, in the moment of challenge, what rose up in them, in amongst the pain and the thinking that they could have had of, well, how on earth have we got in here? Where's God? He's let us down. Look at the circumstances. We've been preaching the gospel. We've been seeing miracles. We've been going from place to place. We've been through shipwrecks. We've been through this, that, and the other. And here we are again in another situation where God has let us down once again. That wasn't their thinking, was it? In the middle of that situation, the pace and the flow of God in their life was stronger than the circumstances around their life. And that pace and flow of what God was doing rose up within them, and they began to praise, they began to worship, they began to sing hymns and songs. And what happened then, the natural circumstances around them had to react to the spiritual life that was going on in them. We don't want to bow our spiritual life to the circumstances around us that go on, the challenges that face us. Actually, when we're in the flow and the pace of God, what rises up in us, it might sometimes sound like a whisper at first on the inside. It might not sound like a shout every time. Because stuff challenges us. Circumstances challenge us. When we need to see breakthroughs and stuff happen, you know, whatever is going on around our lives, sometimes it sounds like a whisper compared to what everything else is shouting at us. But as we begin to take hold of that whisper and that little voice, as it sometimes sounds on the inside, and we begin to respond to that, we begin to work with that, we begin to praise God, and we say, God, I'm going to praise you anyway. I'm going to exalt you anyway. The circumstances say something else. My feelings say something else. Whatever's going on says something else. The workplace is challenging, or whatever's going on around you. This is difficult. This is hard. I don't know what's going on, but I'm still going to praise you. I'm going to begin to exalt you. I'm going to begin just to lift my head, lift my hands, and begin to praise you. And what begins to happen is the circumstances then have to begin to react and respond to what you're doing, rather than you're responding and reacting to circumstances going on around you. And that's what the pace and the flow of God began to do in this situation. Because in them, they knew nothing is impossible with God. We are more than conquerors. All things that God works for good are those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. That these things resounding on the inside. No, hang on a minute. We're in jail, but we're more than conquerors. We're in jail, but all things are possible with God. We're just going to praise him. We're going to exalt him. And when you read the story, you know what happened. The whole place was shaken. The doors fell off their hinges. And potentially everybody could have got out of there. Now, how come they saw that kind of stuff happening? Things shaking. How come they didn't crumble under pretty severe? I mean, getting whipped and beaten and your back shredded. And they would have been in a lot of agony and pain. Shipwrecks, beatings, all the things that Paul lists in Corinthians in two different places. It's like, it's pretty full on what he goes through. Where does he get that pace and flow from in his life? Where did he get it from? We're just going to look at a couple of things that we started with at the beginning of the conference and what God's been speaking about all the way through in terms of how to go deeper. There's three things we're going to look at. Firstly, we're going to look at the roots, from root to fruit. And how do we go from this place and these things not get diluted and fall away, but how do we continue on and go from strength to strength in our lives? Okay? In one of the pictures God gave us, and I mentioned this the other day, was about an oak tree for this year for us as a church, saying, I want you to go deeper. Your roots need to go deeper. And in order for roots to go deeper, there's three things that the roots need. Obviously, first of all, roots need soil. It's quite obvious. It needs an environment for the roots to actually then go deeper. They need water, but they also need air. Okay? And so if roots are going to go deeper, they need the right soil, the right environment. They need water, but they also need air. So the soil, if you like, is our hearts. The water is the Word, and the oxygen is the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, when I was doing a little bit of when I say studying, it makes it sound a lot. I spent about half an hour on the internet a while ago looking at some of this stuff. But there was a little phrase that I found, okay? And listen to this. The soil compaction determines root penetration. Soil compaction determines root penetration. So the more compact the soil, the more difficult it is for the roots to go deeper. Okay, so if you've got really dense soil or clay, a lot of clay in the soil, it's going to be a lot harder for the roots to go deeper. So all of that compaction needs to be broken up a little bit. It needs to be watered, but it also needs air. It needs breaking up a bit so that the roots can actually go deeper. So there's some air there, it's being watered, and it's easier for the roots to go deeper. Now, many of us know the story about when Jesus told the parable of the sower, and he talks about the four different types of heart that you can have, right? And I don't believe it's just you get four different types of people. I think it's just different stages your heart can be at, or somebody's heart can be at. And when you're saved, maybe your heart is completely stony. It seems to be that you're really rock hard against God. And as God works in somebody's heart, as we pray for them and share the gospel with them, then God moves them from a kind of stony heart all the way through to a heart that has the right soil, that's ready to receive His word, to respond to Him, to be born again. Right, and I think that's how God works. Now, I don't think there's just four different types of people. There's some people with stony hearts, and if you've got a stony heart, you're stuffed, you know. If you've got a really nice, soft heart, then brilliant, you're going to heaven. I think it's the stages of how God works in a person's heart, in their life. And as a believer, we can have these soft, soily hearts that are really aerated. The water can get in, and there's lots of oxygen going in, and we can get nice and deeply rooted. But stuff can happen in our lives where we can sometimes, there's a few stony, thorny things that get in there, or whatever goes on, right? So God's always working in our heart. So what the state of our heart is will determine how we receive whatever God wants to say. So in terms of going deeper with God, we want to make sure that our hearts are responding to the word so that we keep the soil, if you like, of our hearts soft and aerated so that the word can come in, so that the Holy Spirit can work together to keep our hearts in that place where we're then going to bear fruit 30, 60 and 100 fold according to that parable. Right? Because it's from our hearts that all the issues of life flow, right? So what's God been doing over the last couple of days? He's been working in our hearts, working in our lives, reminding us of truths of who we are. Maybe some of what He said has challenged us in different ways, and we've needed to respond to Him and say, Father, would You forgive me for that? I need to have a change there. I want to yield myself there. Because God doesn't always just encourage. But in the context of encouragement, He will challenge us. But He always does it in the right way that enables us to respond to Him. So any message should have encouragement but also challenge in it. The two go hand in hand to inspire us to go forward in God. So we want the soil compaction. We want the compaction of our hearts to be soft, to be kind of not densely kind of, you know, like compact. But He wants our hearts to be soft and pliable so that whenever He speaks, we're ready to respond. So this is one way that our roots go from root to fruit, getting deeper in the things of God. But what happens when you look at the depth of the roots in somebody's life. So you look at an oak tree, for example, and we've got one outside our house, and it's a massive, great big thing outside the front of the house. And doesn't matter what the storms are like, this thing just stands there day after day, month after month, year after year, growing taller, growing wider, because the roots are going deeper. So the weather can throw anything at it, just incredible wind and rain and cold and damp and everything else. And this thing just stands there saying, "You got anything else?" You know, and that kind of stuff. And this thing stands there year after year. It's immovable. Its towering trunk continues to grow. It's just resolutely standing there. And then you think how many branches it has, an oak tree, and how many millions of acorns come off this thing. How many potential oak trees are hanging on this oak tree? But it's only standing there because of what you don't see. The roots underneath. In America, one of the national parks, there was a redwood tree that was hundreds of years old. It had been there for hundreds of years, and it had been there a long time. And it was one of the trees in this park that many people came to look at because of how old it was, how wide, how tall, and everything. And one day, one of the park rangers was just driving around, and he noticed, well, hang on a minute, that tree's like completely flat on the ground. And he went over and started to walk round it and look at it. And he was thinking, what's wrong with it? And they then did loads of tests on this tree. Well, it must have had some kind of disease because there was no storm last night. It's not been chopped down by somebody who's come in and illegally kind of chopped the thing down. And they kind of did loads of tests on this thing. There were no diseases. And there was no reason why this thing had just fallen over one night. And then they thought, well, hang on, what else do we need to, what else could be wrong with this thing? Why would something that stood there for hundreds of years in the face of all the storms that have gone through this place for that long? And there's no disease, there's no reason why it should have fallen. And then they were like, well, let's dig up. And is there anything wrong with the roots? And so they began to dig. And what they began to find is they began to carefully pull the mud away, is they found that many of the roots had been crushed and some of the roots had actually broken off, underneath the soil. And then they realized, hang on a minute, for how many years have we had tourists come and just walk around and around and around this tree? And what they realized, it was the footfall of the tourists that had gone round and round this tree. Over the years, what it had done, it had squashed the roots, and even some had died as a result of it, and then broken off and cracked and everything. And underneath, what they couldn't see was that the life had stopped some time ago, and this tree looked like it had loads of life, but in reality it didn't. It had actually died, and then one night it just fell over. And so what they then did, it's like, hang on a minute, we've got quite a number of trees like this in the park, so we need to protect the roots. If these trees are going to be who they should be, and if they're going to stay for many more years and continue to grow and be fruitful and all that kind of stuff. So what they then did, they then fenced off, they put a protection around the root system of all of these trees in this national park. Now, some people said, well, hang on a minute, we want to get close up and touch these things. And they said, yeah, but we want these to be for future generations as well. So we need to put a fence in that was, I don't know what the distance was between that and the trunk, but they put a fence all around these trees to protect the root system. And for us to move at God's pace in a flow of the Holy Spirit, we need to protect the root system of our relationship with Him. We need to protect going deeper in the Word. We need to protect our relationship with God. We need to ring fence our relationship with God. That nothing else can take time away from that. Nothing else can draw away from that. So that the roots of our lives, our relationship, doesn't get crushed by being busy. Doesn't it get crushed by our hobbies? Doesn't get crushed by just life? It doesn't get crushed by even serving. Or just being busy doing stuff. Whatever it might be. We've got to protect the root system. Because your roots determine your health, your strength, and your fruitfulness. So one of the things we've been doing back at home with our guys is, as I said on Friday, was going through the Word. and this year in different ways, saying we want to go deeper. We want the roots to be healthy. We want them to be strong. So we want to ring fence. So we've been saying to guys, make a time in your day every day where you ring fence that, and nothing else happens. If that means you might have to get up 20 minutes earlier, get up 20 minutes earlier. Ring fence something. Or it might be a lunchtime for you in the workplace. Maybe ring fence 45 minutes and you spend time in the Word, praying, listening, or whatever, because you need to go deeper. Just a couple of things, then we need to finish, okay? A couple of phrases for you. Whatever you do occasionally will get occasional results. So if you read the Word like it's a kind of shot in the arm, it'll give you a boost for a moment, but then that won't last. Let's have a look at another phrase. Whatever you do constantly or consistently will produce constant and consistent results. So if you drip feed on something, so when you go into hospital, they don't just give you a shot in the arm and they'll say, we'll come back with some more tomorrow. They put you on a drip. So that they drip feed you with something, so your body gets a constant supply, so that it gets what it needs, so that you can respond to the medication and whatever's going to happen in your life. And so, sometimes people say, I've never seen somebody healed. What have you prayed for somebody? No. Or I need to see an answer to prayer. Have you prayed about it and see what God wants to say to you? Well, not really. I don't know if God's going to speak to me. I want to see my husband say, well, are you praying for him? Well, I don't know if I can really believe God's going to do anything. Or my child needs this, that and the other. Well, what are you praying? One of the things God's challenged us about is having faith objectives this year. That your faith has to have an objective. Faith always has to have an outcome, right? If your faith has no objectives, what are you believing for? But faith is initiated by God. So we've been saying, okay, who is it that we need to see saved this year? Let's pray for them and let's get some faith objectives. Hear what God wants to do. Faith will get ignited in you and you can begin to pray. Because if you only do something every now and then, you're only going to get every now and then results. But if we want to see people consistently saved, then we need to be praying consistently for people to be saved. But also we need to consistently witness to people in order for them to see people constantly being saved. Are you with me? What you pray for is what you get. Or as we heard yesterday, what you sow is what you reap. That was a great message yesterday, wasn't it? About sowing and reaping. And what you pray for, or what you pray, is what you get. If you pray consistently into something, because God has spoken, you're speaking, you're commanding, you're decreeing, you're going to see some consistent results. You're going to see some breakthroughs. Because your prayer is like a battering ram in the spirit. And sometimes if you just pray once and go, bang, well, God's heard me. I think sometimes we're like, no, come on, we're going to keep going, keep going, keep going. Father, I thank you, you've spoken to me. I command that in Jesus' name. I thank you for my husband being saved. Father, I thank you for his salvation. I thank you for that release of revelation into his heart. Or I thank you for my son or whoever it is, my work colleague, my neighbor, my friend, whoever it is. I'm going to keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. But I'm also going to witness and share what God is saying into their lives. When we do what God shows us or calls us to do, he opens the door of opportunity. When we respond to what God says, he opens the doors of opportunity. And as the doors of opportunity open, then we see God move in people's lives. So he speaks, we move, he opens the doors and something happens. That's the way it works with God, isn't it? And maybe just to finish, being a self-feeder then, if we're going to be people of the Word, protecting those roots, if we're going to live in a flow of God at the pace of God, five things quickly to be a self-feeder. First, take responsibility for your own life. Read the Word, get into the Word. Secondly, hear what God is saying to you. Thirdly, as you hear from God, faith will arise up in you. So you begin to grow in faith. Fourthly, cultivate that relationship. Cultivate time with God. If you're going to be a self-feeder, cultivate time with him. Spend time. Ring-fence that time. So you're in the Word. You're hearing God. You begin to grow in faith because he's speaking. You're cultivating relationship. And the fifth thing of a self-feeder is they then become healthy and they begin to grow. You're not dependent on a Sunday morning message. You're not dependent on somebody else's revelation. You're not dependent on somebody else's thing. You're getting stuff from God. You're holding your shield up. You're holding your sword up. You're being part of this body, this family, whatever church you're from. You're holding your shield up and your sword up in that context and being who God's called you to be. Yeah. Amen? Let's stand together. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for what you've been doing over these couple of days, what you've been speaking, how you've been working, and how you've been moving. Father, I thank you that these 2 days are not a shot in the arm. I thank you this is more of a drip feed. You're connecting us up to you in a fresh way. That freshness of your word, that moving of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Maybe for some of you it's felt like a reconnection this weekend. It's not been just an injection for something, but it's like, you know, it's like God's been putting a new feed into your spirit and opening up your heart in a fresh way. And he's saying, I want you to go from this time and I want you to ring fence your relationship with me. By that I mean, we know we walk with God and we can hear God at any time and our relationship with God is 24/7. But there's that moment of intimacy where it's just you and him alone, where you're saying, I'm not doing anything else at this moment except just being with him. So he has my full concentration and I'm fully present with him because he wants to be fully present with me. I'm not driving on the way to work just praying at this moment. I'm not walking to work and praying. I'm not busy doing it. I'm ring fencing this time because I want to be fully present with you, Father. And I want you to be fully present with me. Maybe some of you just need to make it right. I'm going to ring fence some time. And what you find is if you just say, Father, would you grace me to ring fence some time with you? And you just begin to put that in. You'll find there's a grace for it. And you find what happens is a hunger starts to grow up in you saying, actually, I look forward to that. I want to do that. And then actually you won't let anything else take that time and that moment because it's become a desire. And you know as well as I do, what you want to do, you make time for. And that desire grows up and that begins to happen. Just thank God that he's been baptizing you with his spirit this weekend because of what he's been saying with his word. I don't know if any of you have thought about that before like that. But one of the ways he baptizes you with his spirit is to speak to you through his word. He baptizes you with his word by his spirit. Just thank him for a baptism of his word over these last couple of days. Has been working in you by his spirit. Let's just all raise our hands together, shall we, just to close today. Father, I thank you for that fresh release of your spirit right now. That fresh baptism all over this room now. I thank you that you lay hands on every person now. And that you baptize them afresh. Father, I thank you. With that baptism comes a seal right now. A seal of your word. Everything that you've spoken into people's hearts and lives, that nothing that you have spoken will be stolen or robbed or taken away or will fall through any cracks in our lives. But Holy Spirit, you would seal right now the revelation, the truth, the word, everything you've been doing, the transforming by the renewing of our minds, the work in our hearts, the release of your spirit. I thank you right now, Holy Spirit, you seal that like a mark in our lives, a mark in our hearts, that because of what you've been doing and saying, that you've marked us by your spirit, and that these 2 days won't become a memory in a few weeks' time, but we'll still be living in you and in the good of what you've done, but also we'll be growing in what you've done because we're moving forward, because we're in the flow of your pace in our lives and not our own pace. So, Father, I thank you for fresh grace being release right now that enables us to stand in who you've called us to be, to walk in your ways from this time and to live in the good of everything you've done, but also grow from this place into new things tomorrow, new things Tuesday, new things Wednesday, into the following week, that everything you've done in us will be able to release into other people's lives and we'll be like a breath of fresh air as we go back to our homes or places, wherever we come from. So we praise your name. We exalt your name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Bless you.
Hallelujah. And so we come to the beginning. Because now's the beginning of putting into practice everything we've just taken on board. Amen. I want to say a big thank you. I know I said thank you to the team earlier. I want to say a big thank you to everybody that's joined us because you've made this event happen. Thank you for being here. If this morning was your first ever time at Kingdom Faith, you just came along to church, I hope you enjoyed it. We don't normally do double sessions every single Sunday. So I hope you had a great time as well. And we also want to just, before we go, we've got four very special people who've blessed us this weekend by coming up all the way from Horsham to be with us. Let's give show our appreciation for Pete and Sally and Clive and Jane. of course, just seeing Sally there, you know, we should finish in J247 style, because that's my heritage too. So in all this showing of appreciation, why don't we give them a round of applause? The seal of approval. And a big clap. Oh, I really like the fact you all know what we're doing. That's amazing. Enjoy the rest of your time in Scarborough, however much longer you're staying here. And enjoy your rest of the time at the summit. As I said, it's been absolutely amazing. Been good to have you with us. Be blessed. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.